Amen. Remain standing and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 for our scripture reading. If you need a Bible, there should be one behind the seat close by to you. You're welcome to use that this morning. You're welcome to take that home with you today if you need one. And in that Bible, we would be on page 818. 818 or Matthew 13. As you're turning there, remember we are in the middle of a series in the letter to the Colossians. And we ended last week with verse 23, where we're told that Jesus Christ will one day, because we've been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, that he will present us holy and blameless and above reproach before God the Father if we continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, and holding fast to the hope of the gospel. So we talked about last week what that means, what that doesn't mean. And this morning, I want us to pull out of Colossians for a time, look at Matthew 13 to see what does it look like for someone to persevere in the faith, to remain steadfast. And Jesus gives us a very easy illustration in this parable. So I'm going to begin at verse 1 of Matthew 13. We'll read the parable, then we'll skip a few verses and read the explanation of the parable. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered around him so that he got in a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, if you'll skip down to verse 18 of that same chapter, where Jesus explains this parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You may be seated and join me as we pray. Lord, you have given us a simple parable, the parable of the sower, which describes four soils. These four soils represent heart conditions, represents our hearts. Hard hearts, shallow hearts, worldly hearts, and fruitful hearts. I pray this morning that you would indeed give us ears to hear the truth of the parable, the truth of your word, and to examine our own hearts to see which of these four soils best represent our hearts. We need your spirit to take your word and do that this morning. For those here who are believers, who are in Christ, we are all tempted at one time or the other to look like the kind of hard and shallow and worldly hearts represented here. But help us to be fruitful, have fruitful hearts. And for those here that do not know you, we pray that they would find themselves in this parable and know that they can turn to Christ with a fertile heart and that he will save them. We pray for your gospel to go forward this morning by way of sowing seed from this parable, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your place there in Matthew 13. And I also want you just to either jot down in your margin, if you don't already have cross references in your Bible, jot down Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Mark 4 and Luke 8. We won't be turning there this morning, but I will be referencing those two passages because they're parallel passages to our Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower. And it gives us a little more detail that will help us this morning in Mark 13. Well, if I gave you a handful of seeds, a little sack of seeds, and told you these are apple seeds for apple trees, and I want to give these to you, and I encourage you to go plant them, and you did, and months or however long it takes for an apple tree to grow, months and months later, the apple tree grows, and lo and behold, on that apple tree are pears. And you come back to me and you say, Aaron, those apple seeds you gave us weren't apple seeds. They're actually pear seeds. And we now have a pear tree in our backyard. And I insist that what I gave you was apple seeds. And said, you must be wrong because what was in the sack were apple seeds. And you said, no, you must be wrong because what's on the tree are pears, not apples. So it really doesn't matter what I say about the seed. The way you know and the way you identify the tree is by the fruit, right? And that is very simple to understand, which is why Jesus and really the entirety of the New Testament talks about knowing true believers by their fruit. A believer doesn't become a believer by their fruit and because of their fruit, but a believer is identified because of their fruit. Jesus mentioned several times, he said, here's how you will recognize false teachers, by their fruit. John the Baptist, when some came to him to be baptized, he said, you must first bear fruit in keeping with repentance before I can baptize you. Jesus later cursed, I think at least twice in the Gospels, two different times, cursed a fig tree because a fig tree had no what? Fruit. And the other New Testament writers, of course, tell us to examine ourselves, to be self-appointed fruit inspectors to see whether we are in the faith. The fruit doesn't make you a Christian. The fruit gives evidence that you may be a Christian. How do I know, according to Colossians 1:23, if I am continuing in the faith, as Paul said believers must do? Is there fruit in your life? And if there's not, what's preventing that fruit? This parable this morning is going to help us understand that. This parable isn't teaching us how to become a Christian. This parable is helping us understand, how would I know if I am? Assuming you're trusting in Christ, how do I know I have been saved? This parable will help us understand that. And as I prayed, I hope you were listening as I prayed, I'm praying that all of us would find ourselves in this parable to see which soil we most identify with. If you're a believer, it should primarily be that good, fertile, fruitful soil. If you're not a believer, it should be any of the above, although we'll see that even as Christians, we are all tempted to fall into one of the other three soils. Well, there are four soils represented in this parable. You've heard them, and there is seed being sown in this parable. In fact, a sower is one who sowed seed. A sower was a common image that you would see back during the Bible days. In fact, as Jesus was sitting in his boat teaching these parables on the shore, and the people were sitting on the shore looking at Jesus, it was very possible that you could look back behind Jesus up in the fields or on the hills and see seed sowers back there sowing their seeds. They would have a bag full of seed, and in a very smooth motion, they would reach in, grab seed, and start tossing it. They would try to be precise, but pretty much they would just wanted to get on the ground. This was a common sight during that day, as common as seeing a guy on a John Deere tractor here in East Texas during the spring tilling up the fields. Very common. So when Jesus said, the sower went out to sow, they knew what he was talking about. The soil in these parables is the heart of man. Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 8. He also tells us in Luke chapter 8 that the seed represents the word of God. So now you have the sower sowing seed into the heart of man. Jesus here is the seed sower giving the parable. He's sowing the seed of his word, and it's falling on the hearts of those listening. Just as any one of you who are ever sharing the word of God are sowing seed. Just as right now, as I am teaching God's word, I am sowing seed, and it is falling on your hearts and my own heart, and the result will be determined on the condition of your heart. How are you going to respond to the seed being sown? Well, let's look at these four soils, and we'll do this by way of four points in the sermon. Point number one is the first soil, which is the path, and what I'm calling the hard heart. The hard heart. Let me go ahead and give you the other three. The second soil is the rocky soil, what I'm calling the shallow heart. So the first soil is the hard heart. Second soil is the shallow heart. Third soil is the thorny soil, what I'm calling the worldly heart. The worldly heart. Hard heart, shallow heart, worldly heart. And then number four is the fertile soil or the fruitful soil. It is the only good soil in this parable of four soils. Only one good soil. The other three are not good. Let's look at number one, the first soil, which is the path. And again, we'll be here in Matthew 13, verse 4. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Now, if you flip to verse 19, same chapter, Jesus explains the parable. By the way, one of the only two parables that Jesus gives us an interpretation. So we don't have to guess what it means. He tells us. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so there's the seed, does not understand it, there's the hardness, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown among the path. So what we have here is Jesus referring to paths that are trodden around these fields. If you have a King James Bible, it may translate it along the wayside. And that gives you an idea because these are paths made by people to get out of the way of the fields. You had to go around the field. You know, if the floor's been mopped or the carpet's been vacuumed or the yard's been mowed, mom or dad may tell you to walk around, go around, because I just cleaned or I just mowed or so forth. Well, this was just out of respect. You didn't cut through somebody's field. You went around it. And as many people went around it, it started beating down the path, the wayside paths around that. You see paths on, you know, school campuses or college campuses between sidewalks. You know, you're supposed to walk on the sidewalk, but students will cut across, finding the shortest distance, and they'll wear paths in the ground. That's what was here. And so when the seed was thrown, some would fall on the path, not on purpose, but it would fall there and just bounce and finally come to rest on top of the surface. It was so hard, it could not even penetrate the surface, and that's what's happening here. And Jesus said, then the birds come, and the birds will snatch the soil, snatch the seed off of the hard path, because it's right there, easy pickings. They didn't have to look for it. They didn't have to dig it. So what does he mean by this? Well, here, if the soil condition represents the heart of man, then a hard, well-trodden path represents a hard heart. A hard heart. If the path is hard because of many trampling feet, the habit of trampling feet, then the heart is hard because our feet have been trampling steadily, habitually in sin. The longer we're walking in sin, the harder our hearts get. Jesus says this later on in Matthew 13. Their hearts have become dull. Their eyes have become blind. They can barely hear. Their eyes are closed. Jesus knew what he was facing when he was sowing seed with these parables. Seed bounced right off the ground. This idea, you are familiar with this if you've been to the beach, been down to Galveston or anywhere on any beach. Boys and girls, you remember when you're at the beach and the birds start hovering over you when you're eating your lunch and you get the sandwiches out and they want to dip down and eat your sandwich. They know where to find food around people, and when you bring your lunch out, the birds start hovering. And the nice birds, you can feed them your breadcrumbs. Well, this is what was happening here. The birds were following the sower. The birds knew, hey, there's seed because there's a seed sower. In the same way, our enemy, the devil, knows where to go. He is seeking whom he may devour, Peter tells us. And he does that by way of following the sea. The enemy is here now. The enemy is here this morning. The enemy is here anytime you open this book. You ever wonder why you can sit for hours in front of a TV and not blink an eye, and yet you open your Bible or you go to pray and suddenly you're sleepy? Suddenly you're distracted? Suddenly you want to clean the house? That is the enemy attacking, plucking the seed from our hearts. And the harder the heart, the easier the target. The harder the heart, the easier the target. My friends, a hard heart is an easy target for the enemy. All it has to do is come pluck the seed off the ground, just like the bird. So how does a heart get hard? Well, we're all born hard-hearted, right? Paul tells us in Romans 3 that we all have hard hearts. No one seeks after God. But even for believers, our heart can become hardened over time because of a lack of repentance. The more we sin, the less we repent, the harder the heart gets. It grows callous, doesn't it? It grows callous. The hard heart just doesn't care. The hard heart is more concerned about the rain right now than the word. The hard heart is always distracted, not interested. The hard heart wishes this guy would sit down and shut up so I can get up and go home. That's a hard heart hardened by habitual sin. We're all born that way, and even as believers, we can tend to lean toward that way if there is a lack of repentance. So believer, if I could talk to you for a moment, guard your heart from hardness. Keep short accounts of your sin. This is kind of a little paradigm that I keep in mind. The longer you go between your sin and your repentance, and I'm assuming believers still sin, right? Because I'm one of them, still sin. But the longer we go between our sin and our repentance, not only will the harder our heart get, but the more reason I have to question whether I am in the faith. Why is that? Because I'm not repenting. So keep short accounts of your sin. The longer you go, the harder your heart will get. You ever heard the word on a Sunday morning or a Sunday school lesson where you've been reading your Bible on your own and the Lord has pricked your conscience? He's burdened your heart with something that you read. You ever been there? And then you get up, close your Bible, or you go out these doors, you forget all about it. No change. No resolve. That's evidence of a hardened heart. Don't become callous. I think we need to treat the enemy like someone would in the witness protection program. Y'all familiar with the witness protection program? I know all about it because I've watched all the detective movies and the cop shows. Apparently, if you narc on somebody who's really powerful and really deadly, the police will protect you by sending you to another place, giving you another name, another identity, so that you can live your life at peace and not worry about any kind of vengeance or retribution. But if it were me, and I was the guy in witness protection program, no matter how well they had me covered, listen, I'm always going to be looking over my shoulder, right? I'm not going to trust anybody. And in one sense, as believers, we need to always be looking over our shoulder lest the enemy come and snatch away the seed. He's doing it right now. He's doing it right now in many different ways. As I said, the rain, the distractions, anything like that. Some of you have already checked out. Some of you are ready to just focus on something else. That could be evidence of hard hearts. The next heart is the shallow heart. The shallow heart. First one is the hard heart. This one is the shallow heart. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil." Then look at verse 20. Here's the explanation. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Notice there in verse 20 and 21, two words. You see them? Immediately. How fast did the plant grow up? Immediately. Immediately receives it with joy, verse 20. How fast did the plant fall away? Verse 21, immediately. Just as quickly as he came to Jesus, he ran from Jesus. What does this mean? What is this shallow heart? Well, he calls it rocky soil. And so when you hear rocky soil, I don't want you to think about rocks in the soil as much as rock under the soil. It was like a vein of rock or a sheet of rock. We saw this in central Arkansas a lot. There was dirt on the ground, but you stick a shovel in and you're going to hit this vein of rock, this bedrock, not just a few inches under the ground. And so anything you planted, the roots would go down and not get very far, and so the plant would grow up quickly. But anytime the sun came and the scorched the plant, the roots wouldn't hold it up and the plant would wither and fall away. If the plant can't grow down, it grows up, but it doesn't last for long. Jesus tells us in Luke 8, there's no depth, there's no root, there's no moisture. The sun comes up and scorches it. That is the rocky soil, or what I'm calling the shallow heart. It's shallow soil. We all know people like this. They hear the gospel. We think they receive the gospel. Even Jesus said, with joy. There's joy. I mean, this was a real profession. I know it because they were happy. They cried. They came down. They did this. But Jesus said, just as immediately, just as quickly, when persecution came, they left. They fell away. A shallow person is non-committed, half-hearted, undevoted, unresolved. Tribulation, the sun representing tribulation and persecution. Now, if you know your Bibles, you're thinking, but shouldn't persecution be good for a believer? Wasn't persecution good for Christians here? I'm not saying it's good, but it was good for Christians. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake? Isn't there blessing to come with persecution? Didn't the church spread all over the world, the known world at that time, because of persecution? The Lord used persecution to spread the church and spread the gospel? Sure it did. Didn't Paul tell the Corinthians, when we are reviled, we bless, and when we are persecuted, we endure? Didn't Paul tell them again, we are persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed? Didn't Paul tell the Corinthians again in chapter 12, I'm content with weakness. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecution. Because when I am weak, then he is strong. Didn't Paul tell young Timothy, indeed, if you even want to live a godly life, you will suffer what? Persecution. Isn't persecution good for a believer? Yes. Unless they have a shallow heart. Unless they have a shallow heart. Then persecution will prove they weren't true believers. The root hadn't gone down. They sprang up quickly, but they fall away quickly. This shallow heart leads to a shallow profession, a shallow commitment, probably caused by a shallow gospel presentation. Not a shallow gospel, for there is no shallow gospel. But listen, we've all heard some shallow gospel presentations. Shallow, let me air quote, gospel presentations. You want to go to hell? No. You want to go to heaven? Yeah. You want your life to be great? Yes. Raise your hand. Pray this prayer. Walk this aisle. Sign this card. We've all been there. We've all seen that. Maybe we've responded to that. Maybe the Lord, in spite of that, saved us. But that is a shallow presentation of a deep, penetrating gospel, and it leads to shallow Christians. And then when persecution comes, they fall away. We've all seen them. We've all known them. What explains that? Shallow hearts. Shallow hearts. This is why Christianity, in the words of Pastor John MacArthur, Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep. There are millions of Christians, but as I shared with you last week, you look at the statistics, there are millions on the roll, but there are not that many in the seats and in the pews. Shallow-hearted Christians. How do we prevent this? Well, we don't present a shallow gospel. Jesus didn't. Jesus often said, before you believe in me, you'd better count the cost. Jesus said, take up your cross and die if you want to follow me. That's not easy believism, is it? That's not a, if you want your life to be happy, come and follow me. Jesus said, no, you want to die? Come follow me. Jesus did more to thin the crowds out than to draw the crowds, because he wasn't relying on a shallow heart. In fact, Luke chapter 8 tells us of these people with a shallow heart, they believed for a little while. They believed for a little while. It wasn't true belief, was it? It wasn't true, authentic faith. It's what the Puritans called the almost Christian. The almost Christian. They said all the right things. Maybe there was even an incredible conversion, but they fell away. They fell away. We all know people like that. Maybe some of you are that person. Shallow hearts. It's very typical here in the South, because if you're an American, you got to be a Christian in the South. You join the church, you join the Rotary Club, you join this, you join that. It's just all part of the life. There's no true commitment, no true conversion. Nothing changes around you. Listen, when you became a Christian, did anything change around you? I'm not saying you went out looking for persecution and you went out looking to be hated by the world, but if there's nothing changing around you to you, then perhaps nothing's changed within you. Maybe it was a shallow-hearted profession and yet nothing changed. No fruit. No fruit. I've never suffered any kind of persecution. Nothing like what we read in the Bible, and I doubt many of you have here in the States. Not like the third world countries, the closed countries, where they risk their life and limb. But I've lost friends because of my new faith in Christ. I've lost a job because I wanted to stand up for biblical values, because I wanted the fruit to show. I didn't want to be a shallow, committed Christian. How do I know if I'm a true believer? Well, do you have a hard heart that even doesn't want to hear this? Do you have a, number two, a shallow heart that maybe you respond quickly, but there's no lasting commitment? You've fallen away at the soonest trouble. Or number three, point number three, what about the worldly heart? Do you have a worldly heart? A worldly heart. Let me compare a shallow heart to a worldly heart, and then we'll look at the passage a bit more. I just told you that a shallow heart is unwilling to face persecutions for the sake of kingdom living. Persecution comes, I'm out. You didn't tell me this was going to be hard, I'm out. That's a shallow heart. A worldly heart is unwilling to forsake the pleasures of earthly living. A shallow heart is unwilling to face persecution for kingdom living. A worldly heart is unwilling to forsake the pleasures of earthly living. They love the world too much. Satan destroys the shallow heart by taking everything from you you have via persecution. Satan will destroy the worldly heart by giving you everything you want and destroying you by giving you plenty. Persecution or prosperity, poverty or plenty, whether your heart is shallow or worldly. Let's look at the third soil, the thorny soil, the worldly heart, verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22 is the explanation. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This soil, just as the shallow, rocky soil, had hidden obstacles. But these obstacles were weeds and roots and thorns, not rock. Just like our gardening today, before you plant a garden, whether it's a flower garden or a vegetable garden, you've got to spend a lot of work tilling the soil, pulling out all the weeds, right? It's the worst part of the job, but you've got to do it. If you don't, the weeds and the thorns will grow up with your plants. They will choke them out because they are literally starving the plants from their nutrients, very possibly killing the plants you want to keep while the weeds and the thorns grow strong. This is what happens here in the life of a believer. If there is no thorough, total self-denial, if there is no uprooting of all sin in the heart of a person, there will be no true following of Jesus Christ. You cannot still love the world and love your sin and love Jesus as well. John tells us this in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love the Lord. Listen, I didn't know a lot when the Lord saved me. But I knew this. He helped me understand this. I knew I loved my sin. And I knew I had a genuine interest in the things of the Lord. And I had this mental image of me sitting on the back porch of my mother's house, 1992, Sheridan, Arkansas, praying, I didn't even know what praying was, to the Lord, knowing I wanted Jesus, but knowing I loved my sin. And the Lord gave me enough understanding to know I could not have both. I had to be willing to let go of my sin and embrace Christ with both hands, full force, fully committed. This is the opposite of a worldly heart. Cannot love the things of the world. Worldliness is going to get many so-called believers. It has for years. If persecution doesn't get them, make them fall away from what we thought was real faith, but was really false faith, then prosperity will. The more you have, the more you get, the less you need the Lord. Listen, we see this in a man named Demas. In Colossians, we're going to get to it when we get to the end of the chapter, or into the book of Colossians, Paul mentions one of his fellow servants, Demas. He mentions him in Colossians and Philemon, because remember, he wrote those two letters together. He sent them together. Demas was one of Paul's fellow servants. And he even commends Demas. He says, remember Demas, who was with me serving. Well, then when you read Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, the last letter Paul ever wrote, he says this. Let me read you what he says about Demas. He tells Timothy, come to me soon if you can. For Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me. One of Paul's fellow servants, fellow ministers in the gospel, fell in love with the world and left the apostle Paul. That's what worldliness will do to a worldly heart. You must be willing to give up everything, to forsake everything, to follow Jesus. I've told some of you this story about a young man in his early 20s. I'll call him Jeff, back in Arkansas, talking to him about the gospel, shared Christ with him. He was interested. He didn't have any opposition. He believed it. He wanted to trust in the Lord. But Jeff loved to fish. Loved to fish. He was a tournament fisherman. He fished, and of course, if you do any tournament fishing, you're fishing on Saturday and Sunday, right? And he did that often. And he said to me, I'm really interested, but if I become a Christian, or if I'm going to become a Christian, do I have to give up fishing? Now think about how you would counsel a young man who said that. If I'm going to become a Christian, do I have to give up fishing? I told him yes. I want you to think about that for a minute, because some of you are thinking, are you saying that you required him to do something before God would save him? Or are you saying, Aaron, that you required him to perform a work or a denial before God would save him? No, that's not what I was doing. I was wanting to help him see his own heart. And I think I was in good company, because I think Jesus did the same thing. Remember Matthew 19, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep all the commandments. Well, of course, Jesus wasn't teaching him that if you keep the commandments, you'll be saved. Of course not. Jesus was trying to show him his own sin. Well, the rich young ruler, it just went right over his head. He said, well, I've kept them all. Now what? Jesus said, go sell everything you have. Again, was Jesus asking him to do a work in order to earn his salvation? Not at all. Jesus was trying to reveal his heart. And what did the rich young ruler do? Matthew 19 says he went away sad because he had many possessions. What did my friend Jeff do? He went away sad because he loved fishing. You can fish and be a Christian, right? A lot of you do. But you can't be a Christian if you love fishing more than Jesus. You can't be a Christian if you love anything more than Jesus. That is a worldly heart. You remember the scene in Pilgrim's Progress? We did this as a Bible school several years ago. And there was a scene where Christian was on his way to the Wicked Gate. And he had the burden of sin, the burden of the guilt of sin on his back. And as we acted out, I still remember it was played out right down here. Christian was right down here. And a man came up named Worldly Wise Man. Do you remember that scene played by Pastor Mark? Worldly Wise Man. He played it well. And he asked Christian, Worldly Wise Man asked Christian, where are you going and what do you have on your back and why are you going this way? This is the hard way to go. And Christian told him, he said, a guy named Evangelist told me that I need to go this way to get rid of my burden of sin. And the Worldly Wise Man said to Christian, let me tell you something, young man. That swamp, remember Christian had already been through the swamp of despond, almost given up there. Worldly Wise Man said, that swamp is only the beginning of the sorrows and the troubles that you will find if you follow that way. Hear what I have to say, since I am older than you. If you continue on the way that Evangelist told you, your journey will be attended by weariness, pain, hunger, perils, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and in a word, death. You follow Christ, you obey the gospel, it could cost you your life, is what the Worldly Wise Man warned Christian about. Thankfully, Christian did not have a worldly heart. And Christian responded, why, sir, this burden upon my back is more terrible to me than all the things you have mentioned. I do not care what I meet with on the way, as long as I can meet with deliverance from my burden. Listen, that is the opposite of a worldly heart. You know someone wants to come to Christ? I'll do anything. I'll give up everything. Just get rid of this sin. That is the opposite of a worldly heart. So we have a hard heart who's just indifferent to the things of the gospel. We have a shallow heart that claims to receive the gospel, but when persecution comes, when life gets hard, they're gone. And then we have a worldly heart who is distracted by the things of the world. Let me remind you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. If you do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus said that, Luke 14, 3 times in a row. You cannot be my disciple if you do not renounce everything you have. So what is it? Hard heart, shallow heart, worldly heart? Fourthly, and this is the only good soil, this is the only good heart, it is the fruitful heart or the fertile heart. Look at verse 8. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. Verse 23 gives the explanation. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100, another 60, another 30. This is good soil. Good soil produces good fruit. A good heart receives the gospel and bears fruit. Tenfold would have been a great return on this seed sower. But Jesus says good soil here produces 30, 60, even 100-fold. This is a fruitful heart. Are you bearing fruit in your life to give evidence that there is truly a rooted faith in Christ? Are you persevering in the faith? I want to make a couple of observations about these soils and how you and I can apply these to our lives. I want to remind you that without taking too much from every little detail of this parable, there were 4 soils, remember, and only 1 good soil. So 1 out of 4, if I do my math right, it's 25%. That's not very promising. 25%, only 1/4 of these soils were good soils, but it fits with what Jesus said elsewhere. He said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, right? And many are there who find it, whereas narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there are who find it. I don't know how many are going to be in heaven. I don't know how many are going to be in hell. I know there are going to be a lot of people in heaven, praise God. But I think there are going to be a lot more in hell because of this pattern of many go the way of destruction. Only the good soil, only the good heart received the word and is saved. What kind of fruit? It's Galatians 5 kind of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. It's persevering in the faith. Colossians 1, remaining faithful, steadfast, stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. It's 1 Corinthians 5 faith. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. It's this kind of fruit. So what do I do? Aaron, what do I do if there is not this kind of fruit in my life? What do I do if the apple seeds I buried in my yard grow and the tree is bearing pear and not apples? Well, you don't go pull the pears off and start tying apples to the tree. You don't just change out the fruit. So don't hear this sermon this morning. Don't hear this parable and go home and start working on the fruit. My friend, go home and think about the root. Think about who your faith is rooted in. Maybe your faith has been rooted in the fruit, and it's not going to be true faith. But your faith must be rooted in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 12. This is interesting. As he was about to go to his death, he was telling his disciples, it's time for me to go and die. They tried to stop him, and he said, truly I say to you. He's speaking about himself here. Now listen. Listen to the imagery he uses. John 12, 24. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, which is kind of like a seed, right? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Listen, how do I bear fruit as a believer? Make sure you're trusting in the true seed who died to give us life. Our root is not in our fruit. Our root is in Christ who died on our behalf. He died. He is bearing fruit in the lives of believers. Just a few lasting application points, and then Pastor Dave is going to come and lead us in a song of response. Just a couple of questions to ask yourself, whether you're a believer or not a believer. There's many ways to hear the Word of God. There's many ways to receive the Word of God. There's only one right way, and that is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. How are you responding to the seed that has been sowed this morning? What seeds have you allowed the evil one to come and snatch away? What is it that the Lord's convicted you about, burdened your heart about, and then you've gotten up and you've walked out and you've forgotten all about it? Bring that back. Commit to the Lord and follow up on that. What trials and hardships are you allowing to discourage you from gospel living? What worldly pleasures do you allow to choke out the gospel's influence on your life? What tends to spoil your appetite for the things of the Lord? Those are the things we need to get rid of, to confess, to repent. Ask someone else, what fruit am I bearing? What fruit do you see in my life that gives evidence to my profession? Ask someone who knows you best. Ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask your parents, boys and girls. Are you seeing fruit in my life that gives evidence of the faith I profess? And then, as I said, go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus, the true root. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the true seed who fell to the ground and died and is bearing much fruit in the lives of believers as he gives faith and repentance to those who will trust him. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that, just like me, find that our hearts often resemble hardness and shallowness and worldliness. Lord, we want to repent of these things. We want to mortify our flesh. We want to cut out our right eye or cut off our right hand if it is causing us to sin, so that we can be unhindered in our pursuit of holiness. So reveal to us that sin which so easily entangles us. Reveal to us the shallowness of our hearts that causes us to fall away in persecution, and break into our hard hearts that have become callous over a lack of repentance and an ongoing habit of sin, and glorify yourself in the lives of your children. And for those here that do not know you, we pray that you would break into their hard hearts and as you tell us in Ezekiel, remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they may turn from their sin and trust in your Son, our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.